The title of the sermon today is A Church Family is Important. Now, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. It's actually a compound word. The first part of the word is ek, which means out. Klesia comes from kaleo, which means to call. So it literally means the called out ones. And that fits with the scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out." You're the called out ones. "Who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." And so the Lord has called you. He's called you out of a life of darkness. He's called me out of a light of dark, out of a life of darkness and into a light, a life of light, of wonderful light. So the ecclesia are the called out ones. We've been called out of darkness. The ecclesia, though, was also a place. It was in the first century, it was literally a town hall where citizens gathered. What's interesting is that there was usually a town crier, somebody who would make announcements, and that person was called the kerus, which is where we get our word preacher. So the preacher would make some announcements. The preacher would give some instructions to the community. The community would come together and fellowship. The community would come together and talk about things and discuss things. So the ecclesia talks about a people, but quite honestly, it talks about a place. There's a place. The ecclesia was a town gathering. It was a town hall. It was a place. And so I want to talk for a few minutes today about what the church is and why do you need a church? What the church family is all about and why would I need a church family? So what is the church? Well, the first thing is this. The church is a congregation. A congregation, it's a group of people coming together. Now, we mean that at a few different levels. The first thing is this, it's a group of people, a universal group of people. So when God says that you're part of the church, you're part of the church of Jesus Christ in the entire world. Listen to Jude chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Those who have been called." So God calls you to himself. He calls you to salvation. He calls you out of darkness and into light. Ephesians 1, verse 1, this is a New Living Translation, says that we are God's holy people. Most translations, like the NIV and NASB, use the word saints, that the book of Ephesians was written to the saints. It's God's holy people. Paul addresses the churches in Galatians 1 and verse 2, to the churches in Galatia, not just one single, but many churches. Romans 16, verse 2, he talks about the churches of the Gentiles. And so you're part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. You're part of the family of God. I like to say it this way, that every church that's around here is part of our extended family. They're part of the family of God. This is our immediate family. This is our local family. So you're part of the church of Jesus Christ. What I love about Christianity, what I love about the Lord, is I can travel to a nation where I've never been before. I don't speak the language. I don't understand the culture. But if you meet another believer, it is amazing how well connected you feel. And you can feel like you've known each other your entire lives. And then you start talking about worship songs, and wow, you sing some of the same worship songs. And then you talk about the scripture, and they're very familiar with the same scripture that you've been reading. There's an immediate connection. And so you're part of the family of God. The great thing is this, you could travel to anywhere in the world and there is a church that you could connect to. There's a believer. There are some unreached people groups. There are some places where there aren't any known believers, but for the most part, you can go around the world and connect with other people that love the Lord. So you're part of a universal group of people. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the church, when it talks about a congregation. But a congregation is also a specific group of people. Listen to Romans 16, verse 3. The church that meets at their house. They were meeting at the house. Philemon 1, verse 2. The church that meets in your home. So you're part of the church of Jesus Christ all around the world, but then you're part of a local church. So it's the church that met in Corinth, the church that met in Galatia, the church that met in somebody's home, in somebody's house, the church that meets right here in this building. And so you're part of a local church. It is a universal group, but you're also part of an immediate family. You're part of a group of people that come together to worship the Lord, to fellowship, to study God's word, to serve the Lord. It's coming together as a church family. So it's a specific group of people. Now, these two instances talk about meeting in a home. You'll remember the church, when it was born, they met in homes, and that was primarily because they were persecuted. Most places in the world that the church has to meet underground, they're meeting in homes. They're meeting in secret. But then later they met in other places when they were able to, in town halls, and eventually they started building buildings in order to meet. So it's a universal group of people. It's a specific group of people. And then the Lord gives us three word pictures about the church, about congregation. The first thing is this: it's like a building. Don't miss that word, that it's like a building. The church is not a building. That's really important. I've had the privilege of wandering around Europe a little bit in many different countries and going into some of the cathedrals that are there, and it can be quite awesome as you walk into those places. In some ways, it can be inspiring, and then you discover some things that are a bit troubling. You look at sometimes the misguided representation of Mary, that Mary's elevated as much as Jesus, the Son of God. You see some of the icons, or what we would even say is a bit of idolatry. And so you see buildings, but it's really important to realize the church is not a building. Sometimes when people think of the church, they think of that little white church on the street with a little steeple. The church is not a building. That's a place that we meet. And so we meet in an office building. This is where the church meets. So it's like, though, a building. Jesus gave us a word picture. It's like a building. Ephesians 2, verse 22. I chose this out of the Contemporary English Version. It says, "And you are part of that building Christ has built as a place for God's own Spirit to live." So you're part of the building. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're God's building, Paul says in another passage. You're God's field. So it's this picture of a building. The church is not a building, but it's like a building. It's a building in the sense that we are building lives. It's a building in the sense that we need strong and firm foundations. It's a building in the sense of it represents where we meet together, where we come together as a group of people, and then God's presence is there because He is in us. Say amen to that. And so it's like a building. Then He gives us another word picture, that the church is like a body. It's like a body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." So He gives us this amazing word picture here that we're like the body. He goes on to say that Jesus is the head. He should be in charge. He should be the one that's leading everything. But we all have a body with hands and fingers and arms and legs and feet and toes. And each one of all of those parts are very, very important for us to function. And we need all of those parts. You may not think about how important your finger is until it's out of commission. You may not think of how important some of your internal organs are until maybe one of them goes wrong. And then you realize, wow, I need every single part of my body. And so Paul gives this picture of the body of Christ because we desperately need each other and how we need to be unified and working together. So he says a body of Christ. So the church is like a body. It's like a building. The third picture he gives us is that it's like a bride. It's like a bride. Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture, if you could imagine that. Here comes a beautiful bride down the center of the aisle to meet her bridegroom. And the father of the bride is bringing that bride up to present to the bridegroom. This picture that we are going to be presented to Jesus, that we are the bride of Christ. It brings all of that imagery of a beautiful wedding, of something that we celebrate when somebody gets married. It's just a wonderful thing. And so there's three pictures that God gives us. It's like a building. The church is like a building. It's like a body. And it's like a bride. So this is a sense of a congregation. We're part of God's family globally, but we're also part of God's family locally. We're part of God's family, a universal group, but also a specific group of people. So it's a congregation. Would you please say congregation out loud? It's congregation, but it's also a family. Please say family out loud. And this is really important. Now, let me just give you four things. There's a lot we could say about a family, but let me give you four things that are important. The first thing is a father. A father is very, very important. Parenthood is extremely important. But the Lord chose to reveal himself as God the Father, and he chose to send Jesus his son. And so a father is very important. Ephesians 3, 14 to 15 says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So you're part of the family of God, and his whole family in heaven and on earth, you're part of God's family. And so we have a heavenly Father. Now, God chose to reveal himself that way. Now, this is really important. If you just think about this for a moment, parents play a critical and crucial role in the development of their children. And so we need to think about that. Think about a mother. A mother is very, very nurturing. Ladies, God created you to be very, very nurturing. And yes, those are some skills that you learn and some things that are passed on to you. But biblically and theologically, I see that God created women to be very, very nurturing. I don't want to be unkind to you men, but you're not very nurturing. I'm not saying you can't learn it. We can. I think that we can. But there is a vast difference naturally between my wife and myself. She is just much more nurturing than I am. And that means she's very, very caring, especially for our children. Again, that doesn't mean I'm not caring. I'm very caring for my children. But there's something about a mom that's very, very caring. And she's very committed to her children. Have you noticed that about moms? I'm talking about good, healthy moms, moms that really love their children and they're whole inside. They're very nurturing. They're very caring, and they're very committed. In fact, they are fiercely committed to their children, to the protection of their children, to the education of their children, to the development of their children. And so women just naturally are very caring and very committed. Again, I'm not saying that men can't be caring and committed, but I see biblically and theologically and experientially that women are just very, very caring and committed. They are nurturing. But think about a father. And I would like to say this, that a father, if we were to use the imagery of a building or a house, a father's like the ceiling. If the mom is the nurturing, if the mom is typically the homemaker that just God has naturally created that way, again, quick footnote, I'm not saying a man can't do that, but I just think God has designed him that way, then I would say the picture of a father is like a ceiling over a house. In other words, a father protects. There's just something about the way God designed a man to protect. The second aspect of that is that God has designed really men to provide. Am I saying that women can't provide? Of course I'm not saying that. You might be here today and as a wife and as a mother, you might be the primary wage earner in your family. So I'm not saying that you can't, that women don't do that. You are probably in partnership with your spouse where you're both working and providing in different ways. But I would say theologically, and I don't have time to develop this, but theologically and biblically, I think that men are created and designed to protect their families and to provide for their families. In fact, I'll just say this as an aside, that if a man is not providing for his family, it really erodes his confidence, because he knows deep down there's a sense of purpose that God's created him that way. So a father protects. And so God gives us this picture. Obviously, both moms and dads are very, very important. But But if you could think in the sense of a father protecting, a father providing, and a father being like a ceiling over a house, that provides, that protects. And people that grow up without a dad can have that sense that there's no ceiling over their life. And they might have grown up with a single mom, and mom did amazing. She had to provide. She had to protect her children. She was caring. She was committed. All of those things. But somebody that doesn't grow up with a dad, they really feel that. They feel that. And it's almost like, if you could think of it this way, they don't have a ceiling over their roof. They don't have that sense of protection over their roof, over their house. And so, men, I just want to speak to you very, very encouragingly today. Your presence matters. Your presence is really important in your house, because just you being there, you provide protection, you provide provision, you provide that ceiling over your house. And you might say today, well, I don't even feel like I'm a very good dad. I don't feel like I'm a very good father. And maybe in the past I wasn't. I just didn't know any better. Maybe you didn't know the Lord, or were very young in the Lord when you were raising your children. And all of those things are very, very understandable. But hear the word of the Lord today. Your presence matters. And just being there, even if your kids are out of the house, just being there. As a father, you provide this ceiling over your children, over your family, over your extended family. And so God, I take some time to simply say that, because God has described Himself as a father. Now, He's all in all. There's an aspect of femininity there. He created woman out of man. He's all in all. But He revealed Himself as a father. And then He sent Jesus, who is His Son. And one of the primary reasons that He did that, theologically, is to show us how to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's really important. Jesus came as a son to show us how to have a relationship with a father. And so if you had a good father, then it's a little easier to make that transition to your Heavenly Father. If you didn't have a good father, then you got to ask the Lord to heal your heart and go to the text and go to the scripture and say, Lord, You promise that You'll become a father to the fatherless. Show me what it's like have a relationship with a father, with a good dad, with a heavenly father. And so the Lord reveals Himself as a father. So the first part of a family is that we have a father. And so we all have the same dad. Say amen to that. We all have the same dad. Which takes us to our next point. When you're part of a family, it reveals your identity. Family is really all about identity. Think about this. You have your name today because of your family. And I've known some people that thought their dad was one person, so they had their name by that person, and they found out years later that wasn't even their biological dad. It rocked their identity. It rocked their world a little bit, because your name and who you are is actually really important. It's a reflection of who you are, what your name is, what your family name is all about. And maybe we've lost some of that in our culture, but around the world and throughout the centuries, and really in every people group and culture, there's a sense that names are really important. Your family, where you came from, is really, really important. It's a sense of your identity. So your name is important. How about your looks? Whether you like it or not, you probably look a little bit like your mom and dad. You're a melange. You're a mixture of your mom and dad. So you look a little bit like your dad, look a little bit like your mom. So it's your look, it's your identity. How about your personality? Your personality is a little bit innate, but it's also developed through the years. It's also developed as you're growing up. And so part of your personality is because of the kind of family that you grew up in, good or bad. And let me say this, there's good to every family and bad to every family. There's no perfect family. We're very, very human. And you might say, well, you don't know my situation, but I'll bet there might be one or two little good things that you could find. But the point being is that it's part of your identity. Now listen to Galatians 3 and verses 26 to 28. And this is out of the 2011 version. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Man, this is really important. So in Christ, we're all part of the same family of God. We're all part of it. So I got great news for you today. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your race is. You're part of the family of God. One of the things that has always been strong in our heart here is that we demonstrate to the world that we're the family of God. And you realize right now that you're in the middle of a battle. The world is trying to divide ethnicities. It's not really anything new. I could cite you historical examples in Africa and in Asia and in Europe and in North America throughout the centuries. It's really not anything new, but it seems to be magnified right now where the world is trying to divide our ethnicity, divide us by our tribe. We call them tribes in Africa, but it's your ethnic group. And I want you to know today that you're part of the family of God. So in Christ, there is no difference with ethnicity. Say amen to that. And there is no difference when it comes to race. We are part of the family of God. That is so important. And so I love that because wherever I go in the world and I meet another believer, we're part of the family of God. That's truly my brother. That's truly my sister. It's not by accident that the scripture refers, the apostles referred to themselves as brothers and sisters. That's not by accident. It's not by accident where Peter says, our dear brother Paul, when he writes about him. It's not by accident when Paul addresses letters and says, to the saints, to the brothers and sisters. They are making a very, very intentional statement. And so we're the same way. I might call you my brother. I might call you my sister. That's on purpose to say, you know what? You're more than just a stranger. You're more than just an acquaintance. You're more than just a friend. You're my brother. You're my sister. I just pulled you a whole lot closer into my circle, into my life. It's really, really important. And so being part of a family, we have one father, but we also, it's part of our identity. You're part of the family of God. Another aspect of being part of a family is relationships. Think about this. Your relationships, you learn how to interact with one another first by whatever family you're in. So how you interact with adults, that probably was indicative of how you were taught in your family how to act with adults. How do you interact with siblings? That probably came out of your family. And some of us have had to unlearn a whole lot of stuff. Say amen to that. And so you've had to come to Scripture and say, okay, how do I do things differently? But God created the family really so that we could learn to have relationships with one another, so that children could learn to respect their elders, so siblings could learn to interact with each other, to build relationship with one another, to have fellowship, to realize we're not alone, to have fun together. Family should have fun together. And they do things together, all of those interactions. And so this is why God created the family, is in order to teach us. And so some families, unfortunately, have never taught their children to honor elders, have never taught children how to interact with each other, to be kind and to ask forgiveness toward one another. And so now as they come to Christ and as they grow in the Lord, they've had to learn those things. And so we thank the Lord because the family is really supposed to be the pattern. Generational transfer takes place in the family. And so you can begin now, even if you've had to unlearn a lot of stuff. You can begin now and say, I want to multiply biblical principles in my family. So relationships. Listen to Philippians 2, 1 to 4. If you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What a beautiful picture of the family. Do you realize that humility should be taught in our family? Putting each other's interests above yourself should be taught in our families. There are times that we need to celebrate one another in our families. So it's really all about relationship. The fourth aspect of a family is that we support one another. So again, to review, You have a father, one father, identity, relationship, support. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. A family should encourage one another. A family should support each other. You know, a family should really help one another get to their dreams. You know, my kids are all, you know, getting in college. Some have graduated. It's nice. All my kids are home right now. I'm a happy dad. But I've said to them over and over, and I've shared with other people, when my kids go off to college, that's a family effort. We're working on this together. If they have a dream, we're working on it together to try to fulfill their dreams. That is a family effort. Think about this. A family should help in a crisis. There's nothing like family when you're going through a difficult time where they're just there. They are there. Usually, if somebody's in a crisis and they have nowhere to live, the first place you would go is a family member. Does God open up doors and have you be with other people? Sure, but the natural inclination is when you're in a crisis, you go to family. You go to them for help. You go to your parents. Your parents go to children when they get older. In a crisis, you help one another. So you help each other fulfill dreams. You help each other in a crisis. In other words, you help support one another. My dear brother and sister, we've lost a little bit of this in our culture. You go to other countries and they understand multi-generational support. They understand working together toward dreams. They understand working toward together. We tend to be a little fractured. We tend to be a little compartmentalized. We tend to be a little independent. It's good because it's that independent American spirit. We're pioneers. We're going to accomplish great things. All of that, those are good items. But then what happens is we tend to fracture the nuclear family just a little bit. There's something to learn biblically about working together, supporting one another, helping each other in a crisis. So the church is a family. We've touched on a few things about what a family should look like. Now transfer that over to the family of God. You have one Father. Your identity is really important. You learn your identity as a child of God right here. You learn your identity by being part of the family of God. If you did come from a messed up family, well, you can learn what a real mom and dad are supposed to be like here. If you come from a messed up family, you can learn how real, wholesome, integral, healthy relationships should take place. You can learn that in the church. And so being part of a family is important. Your identity, you're going to learn your identity from God's word, but really on how that happens one to another in the body of Christ. Your relationships, your fellowship, building up one another here, encouraging one another right here in the body of Christ, and supporting each other. Wouldn't it be neat to be part of a church family where you can support each other in your dreams, you can pray for each other? Wouldn't it be neat to be part of a church family that if you're going through a tough time, you're not alone, and you're going through a crisis, somebody will pray for you, somebody will walk with you, somebody will be there with you? Isn't that what a church family is supposed to be like? And so the ecclesia, the called out ones, we're part of a congregation worldwide, but also locally, but we're part of a family. This is really important. And so those are the items that we just want to underscore. When we highlight the church, there's so much more that we could talk about in definition to say what the church is. But those are two aspects I want to just highlight today, that we're part of a congregation and we're part of a family. So why do you need a church? Why would you need a church? And I might be talking to the people that really believe this already. We're all the people that need to hear this, right? But I might be talking to those that have already heard this. But let's say, why do we need a church? Let's underscore this. Now, I heard Rick Warren say this. Rick Warren pastors a church in California called Saddleback. And he wrote two books, A Purpose-Driven Life and A Purpose-Driven Church. I didn't find this in the book, but two really good books, by the way, A Purpose-Driven Church and A Purpose-Driven Life. I think those are the number one nonfiction bestsellers other than the Bible in the world, in the history of the world. So something to pay attention to. But here's what he says. He says, first of all, a church family helps you focus on God. Now, when I heard him speak this, he should have called me because he didn't give a scripture. I could have helped him on this, but anyway, he didn't give a scripture. So I'll give you my scripture for this. This is Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, and this is out of the Living Bible. I like the way the Living Bible said this. Since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with perseverance the particular race that God has set before us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. So the first thing, why it's so important that you have a church family, is a church family helps you focus on God, helps you focus on Jesus. I've discovered this, that when people aren't really part of a church, they're not very focused. It's really hard for them to stay focused. In fact, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if I'm really honest, if I meet people that aren't part of a local church, they're actually pretty shallow believers. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And I know there's a whole other side to trying to find a local church that somebody feels connected. But it's going to be really hard to grow in the Lord if you're not part of a local family, a believer. It's going to be minimum at best. And so, one, it just helps you focus on the Lord. I'll put it to you this way. There are a lot of distractions in the world. So many distractions. I mean, we're dealing with this all the time. I mean, we've moved from a culture where all stores would be closed on a Sunday to now everything is open on a Sunday. We've moved from a culture where all of our kids' activities and sports were held on different nights of the week, but now they're on Sundays. We had to make some painful decisions when our kids were playing ball because certain tournaments were done on Sunday mornings. And I'm not a legalist. There are times that maybe you might say that, but if somebody were to make a habit of that, you're doing a big service to your children, a big disservice to your kids or to your children if you're going to sporting activities and not getting plugged into a church. Is it okay if I'm that honest with you guys? Okay. So a church helps you focus. That consistency, that faithfulness of taking your family to church on a consistent basis makes all the difference in the world. And people wonder why their kids aren't living for the Lord. Well, they're not plugged in on a regular basis. And I'm sorry if I'm hurting anyone's feelings, but I'm just being really honest today. And so a church family helps us focus. The second thing that a church family does is it helps you face life's problems. Aren't you glad that you don't have to face life's problem all by yourself? But you know what? If you're not plugged into a local church, if you're not part of a local church family, you might be building a network outside and having friends. But you'll be able to face life's problems much more efficiently and in a much more courageous way if you're part of a local church family. 2 Corinthians 1:7, Paul talks to the Corinthians and says, you share in our sufferings. Do you know when one person hurts in the body of Christ, we all hurt? If somebody's sick, we all feel that. If somebody lost their job, we all feel that. If we're in relationship with one another, so we share in each other's suffering. In that same chapter, he goes on to say, you help us by your prayers. Aren't you glad that you've got a family of God that when you start going through something that you can get some prayer, you can get somebody to walk with you through things in life. And so a church family helps you face life's problems. I'm so grateful for a church family. The third thing about a church family is a church family helps you fortify your faith. Helps you fortify your faith. If you think about this, there's so many things in the world, so much information that's wrong. And you got to find out what the truth is. And you're not going to find it out there. You got to find truth right here. This is part, not only are you studying God's word, but you're hearing it extrapolated, hopefully exegeted in a healthy way, but you're learning God's word. You come together as a church, you listen to God's word, you find out what the truth is. Because otherwise you're going to be like the frog in the kettle that little by little you change and you think you don't. But look at how the generations have changed. Look at how conviction has changed. Some of you that are older, you are shocked by the things that this generation believes or doesn't believe. We're shocked, but we've seen it change. We've seen it change. I mean, I remember sitting in college in the 1980s and our professors talking about postmodernism. Postmodernism, it means that words have no meaning, that you can change the definition of words. And I just thought that is the silliest thing. How could that ever happen? We're living in it right now. People change the meanings of word all the time. We're living in that. So my brother and sister, all the more to be involved and plugged in. There's so much I could say about this. I referenced this the last time I preached, but we shouldn't give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing. It's a habit to go to church, and it can become a quick habit not to go to church. It can become a very quick habit not to go to church. And then he goes on to say, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, all the more as the day is approaching, all the more as we're getting to the end times, all the more if we face persecution. We need each other. If we really start getting persecuted, if we really start feeling persecution from the world, we need each other as a body. You know how the church survives in the underground? They survive with each other. They survive with each other. And so all the more as the day is approaching. So it's so critical that we're part of a church family. It helps you fortify your faith. Listen to Philippians 1:27. This is the NASB. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you're fortified in the faith by standing firm together, with one mind, standing together as a church, you're fortified. See, if you're the only one in your community, where you work or where you go to school, if you're the only one that believes in traditional marriage, you might cave. But if you start huddling up with all of us, you start realizing, yeah, I'm not the only one. We're in this together. We're strengthened. We strengthen our resolve. We strengthen. We're firm in Christ. This is really important. So we need a church family. It helps you fortify your faith. It's going to help your kids be able to sift through what's right and wrong. And I hope you debrief with your kids, whether they go to public school or whether they go to a co-op or whether they're homeschooled, but they still go out and play sports and activities. I hope you debrief, because they're going to get a whole lot of stuff and a whole lot of junk about gender fluidity and a whole lot of junk about marriage and a whole lot of junk about sexuality. I hope you debrief with your kids so that they can discern what the truth is and how desperately they need church, how desperately they need to be here on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, to hear and to be discipled and to learn what God is saying from His Word. Say amen to that. And so a church family helps you fortify your faith. The fourth thing is this: a church family helps you find your place to make a difference. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, this is out of the Living Bible. God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others many kinds of blessings. So you've all been given special abilities, special gifts, spiritual gifts. And so we need to use them to serve others. One of the most refreshing and great ways to do that is right here in the church. That you find out what your gifts are and then you serve. You serve the Lord. Maturity in Christ moves from just being a person that's an observer to somebody that's a doer. Maturity in Christ moves from spectating to participating. That's what a mature believer does. Eventually, you want to serve the Lord. Do we go through seasons? Of course we go through seasons. Are you busy raising your kids? Of course, that's your primary ministry. I understand that. But eventually you want to serve the Lord and you find out what your gifts are and then you plug in faithfully to serve the Lord. A church family helps you find your place to make a difference. And I could give you example of people who not only serve in the workplace, but they serve here at church. And I've told my kids this, that you know what, if you're never called to full-time ministry, That is okay. I support you 110%. But wherever you are in the world, find a local church to plug in. You need a church family, and then serve. Use your gifts to serve. Use the gifts that God has given you to serve the church family. And the fifth one is this: a church family helps you fulfill your life mission. A church family will help you do that. So they'll help you fulfill your dreams, help you support you in a crisis, but a church family helps you fulfill your life mission. Philippians 1:7 out of the Contemporary English Version. You have a special place in my heart, so it is only natural for me to feel the way I do. All of you have helped in the work God has given me. Your church family helps you. You know, if you share with us what's going on at work, we can pray with you. We can support you. I'm looking around here. I'm seeing the Morris. They are teachers in a public school. They let their light shine. We help them as a church. Justin Kimmick isn't here, but he just started a Bible study that is reaching his colleagues at work. What a wonderful way, letting his light shine. Chaz is a professor. He teaches at the collegiate level, but he's letting his light shine at a secular university. I'm looking around. I could name many of you who are letting your life shine in a secular context. God has given you special abilities. You're letting your light shine. But while you're here, you're also serving within the church. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. A church family helps you fulfill your life mission. What is your life mission? What has God called you to do? Being part of a church family and connected to that will certainly help you. So five things that I thought were very well said, and I liked the alliteration of it. A church family helps you focus. Say focus. A church family helps you face life's problems. Say face life's problem. A church family helps you fortify your faith. Say that, fortify your faith. A church family helps you find your place. Say, I want to find my place. And a church family helps you fulfill your life mission. Everyone say, I want to fulfill my life mission. And by the way, it'll being part of a church will help you discover what your life mission is. And so I conclude with this. I conclude with this. You know, a church family is really important. And my brother and sister, it's really important for your kids and for your grandkids. I didn't even bother looking up all the statistics, but things in our culture have really, really changed. There's a lack of commitment. But you might be here today and you say, well, I've been hurt by the church. That's really understandable. I mean, there are people that have really been hurt by the church. And I just want to say, you know, the Lord loves you and He wants to heal your heart. And people aren't perfect and churches aren't perfect. I said this before, when there are serious issues in the church, they need to be dealt with. There's no doubt that needs to be dealt with. So you might have been hurt. That's understandable. And I just pray the Lord heals people's hearts and that they'll get connected to a church family. But maybe it's an issue of commitment. So it might be that you've been hurt, but it also just might be an issue of commitment. You're not that committed. You're more committed to work than you are to the church. You're more committed to your personal enjoyment and personal entertainment and recreation than you are to the church. I mean, a lot of people are like that. So maybe it's an issue of commitment, that they're really not part of a church family. You know, people in America, now I'm going to run the risk of you never coming back. So I probably already hurt some feelings today. But I mean, this is an interesting thing. People think that they are consistent churchgoers in America because they go to church once or twice a month. It's really interesting to me. Consistent churchgoers go every Sunday and probably every Wednesday. But we used to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then we'd have revival meetings, you know. But there's a reason why we know the Word of God. I mean, we know it because we read it for ourselves, but we're also in this environment. We're learning. We're learning a lot. And so we've tried to make that available, that we have Sunday mornings. We have Tuesday night Bible college, and some people choose to do that. We have Wednesday night. People choose to do that. I said this before last time, a couple weeks ago when I preached, but I don't think once a week cuts it. I really don't. I mean, I know you can read on your word, read the word for yourself. There's a lot of great teachers on TV. I get that. I like them. I listen to them. There's a lot of great teachers, and you can grow at a certain level. But you can only grow at a certain level. You need this right here. You need to be uncomfortable a little bit. You need me to share this with you and to be just a little bit uncomfortable. You also need to be uncomfortable around some people that don't look like you, that don't talk like you, that might offend you once in a while. So you got to practice forgiving. Come on, somebody. You know, you got to be uncomfortable enough where, you know, you serve once in a while. You help other people once in a while. If you really want to grow, you need to be part of a church family. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just being honest. And so if we really, really want to grow. So I understand being hurt, and we want to pray for healing, but it just might be commitment. People have to commit. And I'm going to say this again, because I see this. What happens is people quit going to church, and then it becomes a habit. And then here's what happens, is then they don't feel connected. Whose fault is that? I've been blamed a lot of times. The church has been criticized a lot of times. But it's really them. They're not. How can I build a relationship with you if you're not around? So somebody has to come around enough to build relationship. I promise you, if you come in consistently and you're part of a church, before you know it, you're gonna get to know people. You're gonna start sharing life together. You're gonna start praying for each other. You're gonna start finding out what's going on in their life. You'll see them consistently. So it might just be an issue of commitment. I think you should affirm me just a little bit and tell me you love me. You love me. I want to feel some love. It could be commitment, okay? Now, having said that it could be hurt, we pray for you, it could be an issue of commitment. You've got to make a commitment. I'll close with this. The bottom line is that God created and designed the church. So as imperfect as the church is, God created it. It's still what He created in order for His family to come together. So you gotta, if you've been hurt, you have to ask the Lord to heal you, and then you gotta lift your eyes off of people and see the Lord. Okay, because nobody is perfect. Again, I don't have time to explain and teach right now on the fact that if there is grave sin in the church, if there are some real issues of morality, that has to be dealt with. That has to be dealt with church discipline. We are not excusing that. Okay, that's a whole nother aspect. That's very important to say. But when you've been hurt, eventually God wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal you. And wants you to lift your eyes off of people and say, you know what, God's still perfect. And even if the church isn't perfect, He's created the church for many of these reasons, and He wants me to get plugged into that. Amen, church? And so I think a church family is wonderful. There's so much I could say that the church is that the world is not. Where else are you going to come and be accepted and loved? And people go through a hard time with you and pray with you. Where else are you going to find that? It's extraordinary. Where else are you going to find where you come around and people try to encourage you and build you up and help you to soar in life? That hasn't been my experience in the world. It really has not been my experience in the world. I have not seen that. I see a dog-eat-dog world. I see everybody criticizing one another, pushing everybody up. Where are you going to find that? You say, well, I've seen that kind of dysfunction in the church. Yeah, because people aren't perfect and they're still learning. But in the church, this is where you're going to be part of something amazing and something extraordinary.